As we cover the study of the Word of God this morning, dearly beloved, would you please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is part 2 of our sermon entitled Protect God's Gospel Truth. And we are in this book, 2 Timothy, as we continue our study on the sermon series that we have here in church. Last time we were in 1 Timothy, and now we're in 2 Timothy. The theme of this book is Fight the Good Fight, Finish the Race, Keep the Faith. So 2 Timothy, please, chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Would you please rise as we read the Word of God and give reverence to it? Let's read this together, shall we? Okay, shall we read this together? 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 through 14. Ready? Begin. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Thank you. Please be seated. So we are on this question, how do we protect God's gospel truth? And last Sunday, I told you that this is a 5-point sermon, and the two answers came last Sunday. Do you remember the first two? It's found on verses 8 and 9. The first one is, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Verse number 8, Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and additionally, nor of me, his prisoner. So Paul encouraged Timothy and encourages us today to not be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed of the gospel. Don't be reluctant to tell others about it. Don't be hesitant to correct the wrong notions that people say about it. Don't be sorry about its implications. We are to be unwilling to make changes to its message so it becomes palatable to others. We should not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. But secondarily, we said that we should share in the sufferings for the gospel. That's in verse number 8, in the second part of it. But Paul says, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And we said that share with me in the sufferings is just one compound word which is in an active imperative mode. In other words, Paul was charging Timothy, he's charging us today to suffer together with him for the sake of the gospel. We should not be afraid to take the cup of suffering for the gospel's sake. And the third now, dearly beloved, can be found in verses 9 to 10. And it reads, who has saved us, referring to God here, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So here's the third vital step in protecting God's gospel truth. To remember our salvation and our calling. And that's exactly what verses 9 and 10 is about. Verses 9 and 10 is a powerful summary of God's work in our salvation. One author comments that these few verses are a study of soteriology. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. And he says that these two verses, verses 9 and 10, is like a miniature study of the doctrine of salvation, soteriology. And dearly beloved, God is the author, initiator, executor, and finisher of our salvation. He is. In fact, the Greek word here, saved. And again, this talks about God here. Because the phrase here, gospel according to the power of God. Who? So the direct object of who is God here. He who saved us. That word saved is from the Greek word sosantos, which means to deliver, to rescue. He has forgiven us. He has justified us, delivered us from sin and Satan, from death and hell. In every sense and in every tense, past, present, future, God is our Savior. He saved us. There is nothing in us that deserved this. There is nothing in our capacity to add to this. This is the work of God. And Paul wrote extensively about this in all of his writings. If you read all of his writings in the epistles, in Romans, basically in every single epistle he wrote about the salvation work of God. And the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are no exceptions. In fact, you will read about that the Almighty and Jesus Christ, as are frequently called Savior, and their saving work are discussed everywhere. Just quickly, let's have a run through here of those verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1. He opens his epistle, his writing, his letter to Timothy with these words. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Then if you jump to chapter 2 of that same epistle, verses 3 to 6. Paul says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. What a beautiful passage here that Paul wrote to his beloved son, Timothy. As a pastor, Paul reminded him that God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved. And that there is only one mediator. It's not Mary. It's not any other religious leader. It's not your good works that will make a bridge to God. It's not the money that you've been giving to charity. It's not all of these things that you have been doing to the poor or to the needy. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you jump to chapter 4, verse number 10. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach as a servant, as good servant of Jesus Christ. That's the context here of this passage. Paul says, for to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. That's only 1 Timothy, dearly beloved. Now if you go to 2 Timothy, it's also all over the place. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 10 is one here. We have read about that. But if you go to chapter 2, we see in verses 8 and 9, these words. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Here, relating Jesus Christ, of course, to the gospel. He was raised from the dead. Then if you go to Titus chapter 1, 3 to 4. Another introductory part of a letter. And what does Paul say here? Well, let's begin with verse number 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. There again are the words, our Savior. Referring to God. Then chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. chapter 2, 10 to 14. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Then, of course, we have chapter 3, 4 to 7. When Paul continues to write, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, here's the word again, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Dearly beloved, these are just pastoral epistles. We haven't read Ephesians, Romans, Philippians, Galatians. But Paul is all over the place teaching that God is indeed our Savior. He is our great Savior, the great Savior of the greatest sinners. Charles Spurgeon said, we say that Christ so died that he infallibly secured the salvation of a multitude that no man can number, who through Christ's death not only may be saved, but are saved and must be saved, and cannot by any possibility run the hazard of being anything but saved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, dearly beloved. We have been saved. He saved us. And one of the ways to protect the gospel truth is to remember that you are saved, that you belong to the family of God. But, dearly beloved, if you go back to 2 Timothy, in the passage where we're at, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9 says, who has saved us, and it didn't stop there. The verse continues, who has saved us and called us with a high calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So he saved us, yes, but he also called us with a high calling. The word called there in verse number 9 means to summon, to invite, to strongly invite. So God calls us, summons us, the ones he saved, the ones who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, with a high calling. Not according to our works. Salvation is not according to our works, and this calling is also not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace. Yes, if our salvation is not about us, it's about God. In addition, our high calling is not about us. It's not about our works, nor our purpose, nor our grace. We don't have those. We're not worthy of those. Our high calling is about God. His works through us. His purpose. His grace. And this verse, dearly beloved, brings me back to Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. And 10. We almost always memorize only Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But we forget that there's verse number 10. And in verse number 10 is an essential part of the concept here that Paul is teaching the Ephesian believers, and it's what he's teaching us today. Yes, it's important to understand that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. We understand that. We memorize that. But don't forget the second part. After we have been saved, we have been called with a high calling. What is that? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So yes, salvation should be remembered, but sanctification must also be highlighted. It's not only you're saved. Okay, I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. No, brother. No, sister. Remember, you're saved, but you're saved also for good works. I remember that there was a classroom in our seminary, first year seminary classroom, where there, right there on the wall, where you're facing as a student, you see the word saved to serve. And that's exactly the life of a Christian. You have a high calling. You're saved, yes, and your high calling is for being the workmanship of Christ, created in Christ for good works. But listen, dearly beloved, this is not something that we do according to our own strength as well. Remember, Christ is working in us. And Philippians chapter 1 reminds us that this commitment of God is something that truly is expected even for the rest of our lives. Being confident, says Paul, of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you. What is this good work? He's saving us. That's the good work. He saved us. He begun that, but it continues. We'll complete it. The saving, yes. He will save us forever from the presence of sin, and he will prepare a place for us, as we know in John 14. But at the same time, God says until the day of Jesus Christ. So salvation, yes, is past, present, future. We're saved from all our sins. We are forgiven from all of our sins. And in the future, God will save us from the presence of sin. But also, he's working in us sanctification. That from glory to glory, we're becoming like Christ. And in becoming like Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is more readily shown through our lives. Dearly beloved, that's the point of Paul here when he says, who has saved us and called us with a high calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And that is the grandness of this. Here Paul says, this was given to us, this was granted to us in Christ Jesus before time began. In other words, for all eternity. This is not just planned as spur of the moment yesterday for the Lord. It is wisely planned, sovereignly planned. And we have a few verses that would remind us of this. First is Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 11. Paul mentions to the church in Ephesus, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Talking about here, the mystery here of the fellowship that we have, that at the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. Dearly beloved, eternal purpose. Now John also in his gospel tells us this was in John 17, verse number 24. Talking about the eternal nature of this purpose of God. John 17, 24. Here, Jesus Christ is, we find, praying. And he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, and they refers here to the saved, to the saints, they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. And Jude, a beautiful ending of this short epistle, where he says in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Do you feel the message? Do you see the message there of the eternality of God's purpose? In the words, He's able to keep you from stumbling and dominion and power both now and forever. Dearly beloved, our salvation and our sanctification has been planned by God even before time began. Even time began. And that is a precious reminder that He holds His people ever so dearly. He loves His people so much. Time began. Even before time began. Of course, for us, well, that's a long time. Like, wow. I mean, 50 years, being 50 years, now you may say it's a long time. But before time began, that's what the Bible says. And the Bible continues to live. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. What a blessing this is now, but hold on to your seats. When you read the next phrase here that Paul says, yes, yes, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given, granted to us in Christ Jesus before time began eternally, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Paul here expounds that concept of salvation and sanctification. Yes, it was planned. It was done before time began, but now, he says, been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, appearing, if you come to think of it, I know the verses that would come into your mind would relate to the second coming, usually. But here, dearly beloved, in verse number 10, the word appearing actually relates to the first coming. Because that's when Jesus Christ abolish death. Remember our little message this morning during the Lord's table. That's the first coming. So this word appearing refers to that. And this is evidenced by the word abolished. Abolished death. The words abolished death. When Christ died on the cross, He was buried and He rose again. The result of His victory over death is that death was killed. Death is rendered inoperative. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is the passage that we usually preach from when we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has some powerful words about our powerful Savior being victorious over death. Look at verses 54 and 55. God's word says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why today we can sing, because He lives, I can. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living because He lives. Christ Jesus rendered death inoperative, defeated death on our behalf. So that Hebrews further on explains this in the words of the writer. We don't know who the writer is, but the writer says in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil. It's not only even death, but even the devil. He had victory over. So dearly beloved, Christ also brought light to life and immortality or incorruptibility through the gospel. And dearly beloved, if that doesn't cause you to shout this morning, hallelujah, what more can cause you to shout? Dearly beloved, we must remember our salvation and our high calling of sanctification. If we want to protect God's gospel truth, we must hold on to that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of heaven divine, of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of blood, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This powerful truth, dearly beloved, propels Christians, propels us all to live a life of service and deep commitment to Christ. Sadly, dearly beloved, sadly, most of us in the free world do not understand these concepts of what? Life of service and deep commitment, even of suffering for the cross. That's sad. But here the Apostle Paul again encourages us that we are saved. We are saved and we have a high calling of good works. And one of that good works is that we should protect, guard the gospel truth of God. It was Sunday, and the congregation of Grace Sunmin Church in Dushanbe, Tajikistan, had just gathered for their weekly worship service. Even though their country is now free from oppressive communist rule, radical Muslims still blatantly opposed the church. The oppression had simply changed hands from one terrorist to another. Just as the visiting pastor wrapped up his sermon, a loud explosion in the back of the church rumbled the building. A bomb. In one moment, the believers went from worshiping God to frantically running for their lives. They tried to flee into the hallway, but another bomb exploded along their escape route. Bodies and blood were strewn everywhere in the church. The chairs were all over. The Bibles were all over. And people were all over the place. And this place that was called once a sanctuary now became a place of terrorism. An elderly woman lay on the floor, unable to move. The Bible she had been studying moments ago in that worship service fell next to her, and it was stained with her blood. But you know what? It was opened to a very appropriate verse. So when they looked down on the Bible, it was opened to a page where that lady has encircled three verses sometime before the attack of the church. And you know what those three verses were? Those were from 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9. And those verses read, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Dearly beloved, we in Christ are not afraid of death. We should not. Be comforted today, knowing that the treasure of your soul cannot be touched by anything. No persecution, not even death. So be reminded of your salvation and of your sanctification. But the fourth vital step on how we protect God's gospel truth is to accept your divine appointments. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul continues his letter to Timothy, to which, referring to the gospel, so to the saving gospel and the act of God of saving us, as calling us to this high calling of good works. He says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. We draw our three divine appointments illustrated here in the life of the Apostle Paul. He has three here. A perfect Baptist outline. Called to be a preacher, called to be an apostle, called to be a teacher. And dearly beloved, in some sense, we have also been called to be preachers, to be apostles, small a apostles, I emphasized last time, and teacher. Preacher here is the word for herald or proclaimer of divine truth. Paul was a staunch preacher of the divine truth. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach. That's the word. To be a herald, to be a proclaimer, to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. We too, dearly beloved, must proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 encourages us that we must go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Wherever God has placed you right now, wherever God has given you work, or where God has put you to go to school, it may be hard. The government or other people might constrain you or might restrain you. They might want to silence your mouth. They might give you warnings. They might give you something that they think will scare you. But dearly beloved, we are heralds. We are proclaimers of the gospel. We should not be afraid. The second apostle, one sent with a commission. That's the word apostle, apostolos. One sent with a commission. Paul was an ambassador of the gospel, a commissioner of Christ. That's what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1. Paul had qualifications, and we had discussed that a few messages ago. Although this apostolic appointment has already passed after the early stage of the church, today, dearly beloved, we are still appointed to be Christ's ambassadors. We are ambassadors of Christ. In fact, when I was growing up, the name of our youth group is AFC. It stands for Ambassadors for Christ. And in that fellowship, and in other churches, in our fellowshipping churches, all of our youth groups are called AFCs. So that the church wants to remind even the young ones, they must understand, the young Christians, that this is not just for the older people. Listen, teenagers, young ones, if you are saved, you are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just for the older people. It's for you as well, because you also have a group of friends to reach out to. You also have a classroom, your classmates to reach out to. You have your friends to reach out to. You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ to those groups. But also, Paul was a preacher, and we are heralds as well. Paul was an apostle, big A, and we are as well, small a apostles. But thirdly, teacher. And that word is didaskalon, didaskalos, teacher, meaning just simply instructor. Paul was a teacher of the gospel of truth. In fact, Paul expounds God's gospel truth powerfully and faithfully in all of his writings. And we have just discussed that under the pastoral epistles. We too must not be idle in teaching the gospel. Matthew 28, challenges us that we must go. As we are going, we need to preach and teaching them to observe all things. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and the promise is, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is, or those are, our divine appointments. And as we accept our divine appointments like Paul, we must also say, as Paul said here in verse 12, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, even though there's suffering, there's difficulties, nevertheless, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. You must understand that this is not an easy appointment. It's not going to be all sunshine and brightness and high mountain experiences. There will be valleys. There will be painful, challenging routes that God will lead you to. But with Paul, we say, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Blandina was a servant who was so filled with God's power that those who took turns torturing her day and night finally gave up. They finally gave up. In fact, her torture seems to make Blandina's faith stronger. She boldly proclaimed her faith, saying, I am a Christian and we will not be ashamed. That's Blandina. Blandina was persecuted during the reign of Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius Antoninus, AD 161 to AD 170. It was during this time that the Christians kept strict records of their sufferings. They hoped to encourage other believers who would follow the true stories of endurance. Blandina was hung on a post, yet she endured, serving to encourage those who witnessed her torture. Having survived this scenario, she was then put into an arena with lions, along with a 15-year-old boy. So you think only the older men and women were tortured? No. Even young men and women, 15-year-old, was strong enough to say, I am not ashamed. And they're suffering. So she was there with a 15-year-old Christian boy named Ponticus, who was encouraged by her example. Can you imagine 15-year-old? Was 15 here? He was there with Blandina. Blandina did not show despair before the animals, but was, quote, rejoicing and exulting at her departure as if invited to a wedding supper, unquote. Twice, Blandina was thrown before starving lions and would not touch her. Then, or thus, because she survived that, she returned to prison unharmed. She was eventually torn by the lions, scourged, put into a net, and tossed about by a wild bull, and placed naked into a red hot metal chair. Dearly beloved, she lived. She lived and encouraged all near her to remain steadfast in their faith. Blandina was eventually killed with a sword after her torturers were unable to make her deny her faith. This is a sister in the Lord who accepted her divine appointments to be a herald of the gospel, to be an apostle, a commissioned one, and a teacher, an instructor. Not in some easy times, in the most difficult times, but never back down. Oh, dearly beloved, in our divine appointments as heralds, ambassadors, and teachers of the gospel, God gives us the endurance and the strength to do what He calls us to do. Serving God is a two-sided coin. There are joyful moments and there will be painful ones. But remember, we know whom we have believed. That's what Paul says here. How was he able to suffer? How was Blandina able to suffer? How was a lady able to just continue to go to church even though there was rampant possibilities of just being bombed and being killed? Because they know whom they have believed. Do you know whom you have believed? Paul says, I'm persuaded. He was assured that he, that one whom he has believed, is able to keep what he has committed to him until that day. Dearly beloved, the word believe there is in perfect tense, meaning something began in the past and has continuing results. For I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. So Paul believed and he continues to believe, and that belief has continuing results until the day that he was writing this. And he says he was persuaded, he was convinced that he, that God, is able to keep. The word keep there is a Greek word for to guard. It's a military term used as of a soldier to watch. God is able to guard, to watch, to keep what we have committed to him until that day. What is that? That's salvation. This is about Jesus Christ in our lives, being secure in him, dearly beloved. So our lives is not so much about what we will get from it or what some things that we thought we will achieve, but it's about the whom I have believed. It's Jesus Christ. And isn't Christianity that at the very basic of it? It's about you and Christ, is it not? It's about you and your personal relationship with Christ. But the fifth vital step in protecting God's gospel truth is found in verses 13 to 14. Hold fast God's truth. Hold fast God's truth. Paul continues writing to Timothy. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The words hold fast here, dearly beloved, is to retain or to possess. Retain or to possess. The what? Hold fast the pattern of sound words. The word here, pattern, is a word for standard. The pattern or standard. And if you look at the historical meaning of this word, pattern or standard, this was used of a writer's outline or an artist's rough sketch, which set the guidelines and standards for the finished work. So it's like almost like the original pattern, wherein everything else will be taken out from. So that's what it is. The pattern of sound words. And to be specific, we ask, what is the pattern here of sound words that we must hold fast, that we must retain, that we must possess? Dearly beloved, we see in the context here, it's the Word of God. That's what Paul refers here as the pattern of sound words. God's Word is the standard or pattern which Paul told Timothy to hold fast, to protect, to retain. And dearly beloved, this is the same pattern, this is the same standard which Timothy heard from Paul. Look at the words. You have heard of this from me, Timothy. I didn't have any pattern, I didn't have any standard. What you've been hearing from me is the pattern of sound words. That's the Word of God. And Timothy, that's what you hold fast. That's what you retain. Nothing else. And that's a challenge for us today. We don't hold any other pattern, nor any other book, nor any other standard, but the standard of the Word of God. This is what we hold on to. This is what we hold fast. This is what we retain. This is what we possess. In Scripture, dear beloved, in this book, we have God's truth. It is God's truth. And this is God's standard. All we need or should want to have, it's all here. It is the only divinely inspired, divinely revealed, absolute, unique, perfect, and sufficient truth. In it is found everything necessary for salvation and for living out that salvation. That's why Paul told Timothy in the very next chapter, chapter 3 here, verses 13 or 15 to 17, he says, and that from childhood, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And we know who taught him, Eunice and Lois, right? You know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul gives us one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible about the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, that's you and I, may be complete, may be mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Dearly beloved, hold fast. Retain the pattern of sound words. Don't go to the left or to the right. Stay there. Stay here on the word. And Paul reminds us that we do this. How? Look at 2 Timothy again. Chapter 1. In faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This must be done in faith and love. Truth in love. Paul then outlines the work of the Holy Spirit as God commits His word to us. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Oh, the Holy Spirit, dearly beloved, has an important role in this. Because John 14, 16 to 17 tells us that the Holy Spirit is our helper. John 14, 16 to 17. This is Jesus Christ talking to His disciples and He talks to us. He says, the Spirit of truth. And I will pray that the Father, and He will give you another helper, the same kind as He is, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. He's our helper. So as we hold fast the truth, He will help us. The Spirit will help us. He will empower us. But also, He is our teacher. The same chapter there in John 14, verse number 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He's our teacher. Even today, in this very moment, I'm preaching here, but who's our teacher? Our ultimate teacher is the Holy Spirit. And whatever I'm teaching you right now, because you have the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit I have, and we're looking at the same word, we understand what is being taught. And we are touched, we are moved, and we are challenged, and we bring it us with us when we leave, and we live it out. That's the Holy Spirit. But also, the Holy Spirit is our power giver. Acts 1:8 reminds us of this. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me. Not just in Jerusalem, not just in all Judea and Samaria, but to the end of the earth. That's why the Apostle Paul here, dearly beloved, if you go back to 2 Timothy, tells us that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. We need to hold fast so that at the end of our lives, you will be ready, dearly beloved, to pass this on. I was in my fourth year in one class of my dear teacher, Dr. Kent Poole. I believe he was here a few years ago. Actually, he was the one who told me initially about Australia. And in that class, he said, I've been here many years now, and I know his story. How that he's a successful preacher, pastor in Michigan. It's a wonderful church. And there were people who told him, why would you go to the Philippines? Your church here is getting bigger. And there are churches who would like to even mix and merge with you. There's a lot of things going in here for you. And if you stay longer, you'll be a big man here in Michigan, Grand Rapids, Michigan. But when he took that mission trip to the Philippines, he knew God just leads him back to the Philippines. So after a few years of preparation, he went to the Philippines. To Iloilo, he was assigned with his wife and children. And started his ministry faithfully in Doan Baptist Seminary as a teacher. And when I came to the seminary, he became one of my teachers, became a dear friend and a mentor to me. And at that class, in my last year, he said that there will come a time that we will not be here anymore. And I realized, oh yeah, this guy has gone older. He has more wrinkles now than he came 10 years before this. He's becoming weaker. But he was talking to the class, but I felt like that one, the Holy Spirit, just really nailed in my heart when he said, we're passing the baton to you. In fact, we're doing it now. We're passing the baton to you. The Word of God. We have run a race faithfully. Will you as well? Will you as well? And in the silence of that room, I can just really know the Spirit challenging me and telling me the baton is being passed to you, to all of us. Will you take it? Will you take it? Will you take the Word of God and faithfully protect it? Will you take the Word of God and boldly declare it? Will you take the Word of God and lovingly commit it to the next generation when your time ends as well? Dearly beloved, do not stumble nor fall. Run your race. We have a next generation to commit the Word of God to. How are you doing? How are you doing? Parents, how are you doing? Grandparents, how are you doing? Church leaders, how are we doing? Will you faithfully protect this so that at the end of your life, just like Kent Poole and others can say, here, my race is ending. I give it to you. You go and run with it. Will you? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge. The many challenges and encouragements. Oh Lord, we are on a run. We're running a race. And we need you. We need the Spirit to help us, protect us, empower us, so that we will truly be able to run a race faithfully. So at the end of our lives, we can say to the next generation, here, take the baton. As I have run faithfully, run as well with endurance the race. Lord, oh, may we be found faithful. And may we hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Bless these words in our hearts, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.